Last time, we ended with a discussion of the works of the flesh. And beginning in verse 22, Paul contrasts the works of the flesh with the fruit of the Spirit. He contrasts the works of the flesh with the fruit of the Spirit. And, well, let's go ahead and read our passage for today. Wesley looks like he's there. Galatians chapter 5, we'll just read verses 22 and 23. Okay, so we're basically going to spend the whole time today talking about the fruit of the Spirit. And our old friend Calvin has been neglected for a couple of weeks here, so I thought I would begin with an introductory remark from Calvin on this text. In the former part of the description, he condemned the whole nature of man as producing nothing but evil and worthless fruits. He now informs us that all virtues, all proper and well-regulated affections proceed from the Spirit, that is, from the grace of God and the renewed nature which we derive from Christ. As if he had said, nothing but what is evil comes from man. Nothing good comes but from the Holy Spirit. There have often appeared in unrenewed men remarkable instances of gentleness, integrity, temperance, and generosity. But it is certain that all were but specious disguises. In the sight of God, nothing is pure but what proceeds from the fountain of all purity. So that's Calvin commenting on this passage. And the first point we want to make here today is that what the Spirit does in our life is to bear fruit. To bear fruit. We're talking about sanctification. Now, Paul says, 1 Thessalonians 4, this is the will of God, even your sanctification. And how does he work that out in our life? By walking in the Spirit. When we walk in the Spirit, God sanctifies us. And now Paul tells us what that sanctification looks like. And it looks like fruit. It looks like fruit. He doesn't say the works of the Spirit, which would be an exact parallel. He says the fruit of the Spirit to emphasize that this stuff that we're going to talk about today grows. It grows in your life. The branch doesn't work to bear fruit. It bears fruit because it's part of the tree or the vine. We've been here before, but we've got to start today by going back to John 15 once again. Brad, would you please read John 15, 1 through 4.
I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. And every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that may bring forth more fruit. Now ye are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine, no more.
All right. So Jesus here tells us that when we abide in Him, we will bear much fruit. We will bear much fruit. He says, the branches that don't bear fruit get pruned off. Now, lest you think, oh, we gotta work to get fruit on that branch. You know, we need some apples. Hang some apples on that branch. We gotta get some fruit on there. Jesus tells us exactly how you bear fruit. And He makes it very clear that these branches that aren't bearing fruit, they're stuck onto the tree, right? They look like there's sap flowing to them, but there's not. There's not. They're not abiding in Christ. They are not those who Paul talks about in the first three chapters of Galatians who have been justified. Those who have been justified, those who have been awakened, abide in Christ. They are in the tree. And by abiding in Christ, we bear much fruit. We bear much fruit. And this is God's grace in our lives, the bearing of fruit. And we often think when we think about fruit in our lives, well, the Christian life needs to bear fruit. We need to bear fruit. We think of ministry outcomes all the time. We have our ABET reviews coming up over at the university, and the reviewer for accreditation comes and he wants to see outcomes. You guys figure out what your outcomes ought to be, and then you show us the CQA loops, which is some quality thing that ensures that you're going to get the outcomes that you need. Right? And that's how we think a lot of times of the fruit of the Spirit. We think in terms of outcomes. And then when we think we don't have fruit, there's no fruit in my life. Well, we got to get those CQA loops cranked up. Something's wrong here. We got to work a little harder to get the outcomes. And Paul disabuses us of that notion in Galatians 5. The fruit of the Spirit, the fruit that you will bear in your life if you are a child of God, the fruit that you will bear is not ministry outcomes. There are many who will come in that day, Jesus said, Lord, Lord, look at our ministry outcomes. Have we not cast out demons in your name and done all these miracles in your name? Look at the outcomes. And Jesus will say, I don't know you. I never knew you. You haven't been abiding in me. I never knew you. And so, in Galatians now, in chapter 5, Paul is being very clear about what the fruit of the Spirit looks like. And what the fruit of the Christian life looks like. And it looks like Jesus. It looks like Jesus. Beware of a Christian focus that is not Christ-centered, that is outcome-centered, results-centered. The fruit that will be born in your life as a result of walking in the Spirit looks like Jesus. Why is that? Well, what happens when you're awakened, when you're regenerated? He writes His law in your heart. Right? He writes His law in your heart. And what is the law? Well, we had a summary of the law. Paul says, all the law is fulfilled in this. Love your neighbor as yourself. Go back one step further. What is the law? Is it just God saying, okay, got to make some rules for you guys down there to keep you in line. And, I don't know, here's 10 good ones. Bam. Go for it. No. No. The law is a reflection. It flows from the character of God. It flows from the character of God. And so the reason that the fruit of the Spirit looks like Jesus is because Jesus is. He is the definition of the law. The way that He is tells us, shows us what the law will be. Or the other way around. We look at the law, we see Jesus. Right? Okay. So the first point, the fruit of the Spirit, it's not, Paul doesn't say the work of the Spirit. He says the fruit of the Spirit because it grows. It grows. And it grows as we abide in Christ. And it looks like Jesus. The fruit of the Spirit is Christ's likeness growing in your life. That's what it is. We meditated on Psalm 1 last week, right? It's right here. Psalm 1, right here. And this is our lesson for today. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the way of the sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord. And in his law, he meditates day and night. He walks in the Spirit. And then what happens? He shall be like a tree that is planted by the rivers of water, whose leaf doesn't wither, who bears his fruit in his season. You see how it works? You abide in Christ. You delight in His law. You walk in the Spirit by meditating on that law of God day and night. And then you plant it. That's the definition of abiding in Christ. You abide in Him. You're planted like a tree with your roots right down into that living water of Christ. And you bear fruit. You bear fruit when you're planted there. The wicked are not so. They're planted in the desert somewhere. And what happens? They end up like the chaff that the wind blows away. There's no water. There's no water. And they dry up and blow away under God's judgment. Okay, that's the first point. The fruit of the Spirit is not all about character or ministry outcome. It's all about abiding in Christ. Second, it's not a miracle, but it is supernatural. God, it's not something that miraculously appears in your life. You don't wake up one morning and say, "Wow, I got it! I got the fruit of the Spirit! It's here! It just showed up! It's a miracle!" That's not the way it works. It grows. It grows. It grows supernaturally. It's the gift of God. It's the grace of God. It's supernatural. But it's not a miracle. It doesn't just show up overnight, miraculously. And so, there will be green fruit before ripe fruit. There will be blossoms, and some of them won't set. Okay, you don't expect a bumper crop the first month that you're a Christian, but there will be fruit, and it'll start. It will grow, and it will increase, and God promises to prune the tree. Right? He says, every branch in me, I prune them. I'm going to get more fruit. Watch and see. We don't like the pruning. But God does it so that we can bear more fruit. And it's a promise. He will do it. He will do it. Okay, I gave Elizabeth a pop quiz last night. Elizabeth, how many fruit of the Spirit are there? Oh, she is so smart. There is one fruit here. Just one. Okay? Now, there's nine that show up, but I have it on pretty good authority. This was checked by someone who understands the Greek. That's not me. That the word, that fruit, in the Greek is actually in the singular. So there's one fruit. Now, this is a pretty, not a tremendously important point, but it highlights the fact that you can't work on the fruit of the Spirit. And it's not like the gifts of the Spirit that are given severally. You know, and Brad has this gift, and Brian has this gift, and Kathy has this one, and Rachel has another one, and on and on. I mean Sarah. Rachel, I mean Sarah. Has this one, and on and on and on. It's not like that. It's not like that. And so you don't read through this list of the fruit and say, well, my fruit's self-control. I just don't have the fruit of love, joy, and peace, and gentleness. That's just not my fruit. My fruit is self-control. That's what God's given me. He's given me self-control. But gentleness, He's given other people gentleness and kindness. Not me. I'm not one of those guys. I'm a self-control guy. No, that's not how it is. There's one fruit. There's one fruit. And it looks like love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Okay? It grows. It grows holistically. It grows all together. There's just one fruit of the Spirit that grows in your life. So you don't go through the checklist and see how you're doing in the fruit categories. You don't go through and say, well, you know, we need to ship in a little more love this week. We're a little low on love here. And so let's crank up, let's put it in order for love and let's get going here. No, that's not how it works. It all grows together as we together grow into the image of Christ. And we're going to see next week that Paul actually takes us back to justification, because this is a natural consequence of our vital union with Christ. We are joined together with Christ when He justifies us. And this fruit grows from that. It's a consequence of that vital union with Christ. Okay. Now let's look at some of these fruit of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace. You can kind of, now I don't know if you, Paul may have put them together this way on purpose, but you can kind of see how they're related, all right? Love, joy, and peace sort of go together. Love is at the head of the list for a good reason, right? Love fulfills the whole law, Paul told us. Up a few verses. It fulfills the whole law. And so it's right that love is at the head of the list. It's the opposite of selfishness. The opposite of selfishness. It turns away from those things that we want to make ourselves happy and feel good. It's self-sacrificing. It serves one another. He says, serve one another in love. It's active. It does something. So love is at the head of the list for good reason. And closely aligned to love is joy and peace. Joy and peace. Pretty closely aligned to to love here. And joy Hendrickson points out in his commentary that the joy that we're talking about here is the sort of joy that Paul mentions in 2 Corinthians 6:10 when he says we rejoice in suffering. We rejoice in suffering. So I don't buy this notion that you can walk around with a long face all the time and say, well, I've got joy in my heart. I'm just depressed, you know. I'm just depressed. Paul doesn't see that there. He sees in the midst of suffering, he sees the joy that comes out, the rejoicing that comes out. Now, that doesn't mean that there's not going to be tears. It doesn't mean that there's not going to be grief. It doesn't mean that there's not going to be heaviness. But rejoicing should come through it. It should come through it. It ought to come out. Why? Why? Because Romans 8:28 is true. All things work together for good to those who love God and are called according to His purpose. God is at work in your life. He's doing this trial, this bad thing that happened to you. In the end, there's hope. There's hope. And our joy grows as fruit from abiding in Christ. And being able to see by faith that God is in fact working this bad thing out for our good. Now, if you don't have joy, the antidote is not to smile and say, well, God, I have some joy here. And it says it's a fruit of the Spirit, so we better smile and be joyful. No. If you don't have joy, you need to run back to His Word. I delight in your law. Psalm 119. Get back there. Go there. Meditate on it day and night. And the joy will return. In fact, my own experience, and probably a lot of you can relate the same thing. My joy does not return. It does not return until I sit down and open my Bible to the Psalms and start meditating on God's Word. I always go to the Psalms when I'm joyless to meditate on His Word. And as I meditate on that, as I get my roots down there into the living water, the joy returns. It returns. So when you see joylessness creeping, taking over your life, don't try harder to smile. Realize that you're out of water. You got to get your roots down there. You got to walk in the Spirit again. And the joy then can come through in the midst of the sorrow, in the midst of the trial, in the midst of the, through the tears, through the grief, through the pain. The joy can come through. That's a great text. We don't really have time to go look at it this morning. But that's the text in 2 Corinthians is a great text that where Paul relates his experience and how he ministered joyfully through all of these trials and tribulations, difficult things. Peace. Great peace have they who love thy law. So peace, again, tied very closely to love and to God's law. Hendrickson, in his commentary here, has an interesting note. I thought he says, the peace possessor becomes the peace maker. Isn't that interesting? The peace possessor becomes the peace maker. And if you find that strife follows you around like a cloud, if you find that everywhere you go, there's no peace, if you find that you're the unpeacemaker, the peace unmaker, right? You go around and cause trouble everywhere. The answer is not to go take management, that Dilbert course, and being a good boss or being a good manager. That's not the answer. The answer is not a new, learn those interpersonal communication skills. The answer is, although that doesn't hurt to be able to communicate and so on, but the answer ultimately is to walk in the Spirit. Because this is fruit. It's fruit that grows in your life. Now the next three also kind of go together. Long suffering, kindness, and goodness. Long suffering, kindness, and goodness. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace. Long suffering, kindness, and goodness. Long suffering follows peace. It follows peace. And I'll just read from Hendrickson here. He has some good comments here. He says it characterizes the person who, in relation to those who annoy, oppose. This is for siblings, see. It characterizes the person who, in relation to those who annoy, oppose, or molest him, exercises patience. He refuses to yield to passion or to outbursts of anger. Long-suffering is not only a human, but a divine attribute, being attributed to God and to Christ, as well as to man. As a human attribute, it is inspired by trust in the fulfillment of God's promises. You get that? It's inspired by trust in the fulfillment of God's promises. Hope. We have hope that God will keep His promises. And that inspires long suffering. He says, besides, this is an interesting point, besides, long suffering is a mighty weapon over against the hostility of the world in its attitude toward the church. Now, Jeff and I talked about this last Sunday. There's this danger when you talk about the fruit of the Spirit of ending up with this pietistic sit up on a cross-legged on a mountain sort of attitude, right? So you say, well, all I need is the fruit of the Spirit, and so I don't need to do anything. Well, there's two points here. Notice that the fruit of the Spirit always show up in relation to other people. In relation to our brothers and sisters, and also in our relationships with the world. And Hendrickson makes the point, and Paul makes this point, or Peter makes this point, 1 Peter 3, you might just turn over there, that suffering is a weapon in our war with the world. long-suffering. Now listen to this. Verse 13, he says, and who is, 1 Peter 3:13, and who is he who will harm you if you become followers of what is good? But even if you should suffer long for righteousness' sake, you are blessed. And do not be afraid of their threats, nor be troubled, but sanctify the Lord God in your hearts. And always be ready to give a defense. Okay? Be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you a reason for the hope that is in you. You suffer long. And these people are going to say, what's with you? Why is that? Why do you have this hope? It's hopeless. Can't you see? He says, be ready. Be ready then to give a defense. And in fact, the best defense is a good offense. So there you're going out there fighting against the world. This is how it's done. And how do you do that? With meekness and fear. Another fruit that we're going to see. Meekness and fear. See that? The fruit of the Spirit, the fruit that grows in your life, becomes an offensive weapon in the hands of the Spirit of God. It becomes an offensive weapon. This meekness, this long-suffering, it's going to win the war. It's going to win the war. Next is kindness. We can stay right there in 1 Peter 3 and just look up in verses 8 and 9. Finally, all of you be of one mind, having compassion for one another. Love as brothers. Be tender-hearted. Be courteous. Kindness ought to grow in your life. It's the fruit of the Spirit. Not returning evil for evil or reviling for reviling, but on the contrary, blessing. Knowing that you were called to this, that you may inherit a blessing. Kindness, courteousness, tender-heartedness, compassion. These are all the attributes of Christ. This is what He looks like. Over and over and over again in the Gospels, we see the compassion of Christ, the tenderheartedness of Christ towards sinners. Towards sinners. Even the courteousness of Christ towards sinners. He was about as courteous towards the Pharisees as Paul was, but towards sinners, he was courteous. He came into their houses when they invited him. He ate with them. Kindness, fruit of the Spirit. Next, goodness. This is Spirit-created moral and spiritual excellence of every description, says Hendrickson. Goodness. Spirit-created moral and spiritual excellence of every description. Long-suffering, kindness, goodness. They ought to be growing. They will grow in your life. And if they're not, if the fruit in your life doesn't look like this, you got to get your roots down into God's Word. Meditate on it day and night. Walk in the Spirit. All right, the last three in 3 minutes here. Faithfulness. We are saved by grace through faith. We are saved unto faithfulness. Faithfulness. meekness. We saw that in 1 Peter 3, 13 through 17. It's a weapon. Meekness is a weapon. Moses was the meekest man in all the earth. And he wiped out Og, king of... which one was he? Bashan. And who was the other guy? I forgot. Og and... Sihon! Yeah, how could I forget? It's the Psalm of the Month. Okay. Og and Sihon, he got them both, right? He's the meekest man in all the earth. Meekness. The opposite of vehemence. The opposite of violence. The opposite of those outbursts of anger. Meekness. And finally, the last one. Self-control. Self-control. The power to keep oneself in check. The power to deny yourself. Self-control. You can't love without self-control. Because self-control is what allows you to put aside those selfish desires, which is the opposite of love, and to, in a self-sacrificing way, serve one another. Self-control. It's not a self-absorbed stoicism, right? Self-control is not, it's not just willpower. It's not just being organized. It's not just having everything in line. Self-control means denying yourself and serving one another in love. All right, and he says, finally, in the last minute here, against such, there is no law. Against such, there is no law. The psalmist says that he runs in the way of God's law. I run in the way of your law. And I heard this illustration of this last week. I was listening to a sermon on this. And the illustration was of the law as a guardrail that keeps you from falling over the cliff. But it's a guardrail on a road that goes to Christ. And what God does when He saves you, when He justifies you, He unshackles you from the guardrail. He turns you loose. You're not in bondage to the law anymore. And now you run. You run in the way of His law. You run in the way of His law. I thought that was a pretty good illustration here of what Paul is getting at. Against the fruit of the Spirit, there's no law. There's no law. You've been unshackled from the law. You're not under the in bondage to the law anymore. Now, you run in the way of His law. So he's bringing it around, you know, and we'll close it full circle next week. I think he's bringing it around now, all the way back to justification and sanctification. And we see that the fruit of the Spirit, that it grows in our life as we abide in Christ, as we walk in the Spirit. Okay, now we have 1 minute for comments. I'm